We're in Romans chapter 15 today. We're going to conclude our message on our part in missions. Our part in missions. Just very quickly, I'm going to review. Each one of us should seek to do more than we did last year for four simple reasons. I mentioned these last week. First of all, there is more to do. Secondly, there is more that can be done than we are doing now. Thirdly, if you have been listening to the preaching of God's Word and growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there should be more to you spiritually than there was last year. Therefore, you can do more. You can add to your capacity because you've grown in the Lord. And then fourthly, there is less time to get the work done than ever before. There is less time. The judge is at the door. That picture in James is such a striking picture of a judge standing before the door opens and the judge comes in to the courtroom. And you can look under the door in the crack and you can see the shadow of his feet as he's standing there. And then the bailiff comes and opens the door and then the judge steps forward. That's our Lord. He's nigh under the door. That was written over 2,000 years ago. The Lord is coming soon and we better be ready. And while we're here, we're to occupy. We're to be faithful to the Lord. We're to take up our part, and we are to do it. We looked at this chapter last time and just began on the very first of five challenges that the Apostle Paul gives to these Roman believers. The first of them was to take up the burden and be less concerned about pleasing themselves. We saw this in the first three verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to do what? To please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. He did not please himself. He pleased us. And that he died for us. You think about that. What motivates us in Christian service? Do we honestly desire to please others in this regard, spiritually speaking? Or are we just concerned with pleasing ourselves? If you're going to be what you ought to be, you can't stay where you are pretending to be what you think you are. All right? If you're going to be different, you're going to have to stop pretending, thinking that you're something you're not, and you're going to have to change. You're going to have to move on. This Greek word that's used here, pleasing, is a very interesting word. It's a very descriptive word that's chosen. It's used three times in this passage. It's the word areskito. Areskito. And it's the Greek word that translates this way, to actively please. To seek intently for satisfaction. The active searching for contentment outside of a present situation. Isn't that interesting? That's one of the translations of this word. To actively pursue or to seek after contentment outside of one's present situation. The Lord's being very pointed here. The Apostle Paul is being very, very pointed here. Be careful how you're living your life. If you are seeking to please yourself, you're trying to find some kind of happiness or satisfaction or contentment, but it's got to be away from some place that I'm at right now, then you'll never be satisfied. You will continue for the rest of your life to be able to search and try to find contentment because you won't find it. You're searching in the wrong place. Why? Because you're trying to please yourself. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. Take up the burden, Roman believers, and be less concerned about pleasing yourself. Number two, your thinking is wrong if your purpose is pleasing yourself. Get your thinking in line with Christ's thinking. That's verses 4 through 7. If you're thinking that pleasing yourself is your main purpose, if I can just do this, I will be happy. If I can just accomplish this mission that I've got in my ambitions and in my plans, I'll be a happy person. You're lying to yourself. Your thinking is skewed. And therefore, You need to get your thinking in line with the Word of God. Now, why does Paul spend so much time here in the early part of this chapter dealing with this subject of pleasing yourself and getting your thinking in line? Because he knows, and the Holy Spirit of God knows, how we live. He knows. He knows how we live. He knows the excuses we make. He knows how our thinking gets skewed by the culture and by our own heart. But what does the Bible tell us? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you're sowing wrong thinking, you will produce wrong actions. There's no way around it. There are people that think, I'm going to come out with a different outcome. I know so-and-so, he lived this way and died that way, but it's not going to happen to me. You're lying to yourself. Look at these verses here. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, what is he talking about? He said, you go back to the past, go back to the Old Testament, and you have all of these examples of people who lived lives, lived a certain way, and met with a certain consequence. Their lives are recorded for us, that we might learn from that. What makes you think that somehow you're going to turn out different than what they did? That's skewed thinking. If you think that way, you're not thinking biblically. The things that were written aforetime, that were lived out before, are recorded for us to learn from, to get our thinking changed so we won't come out with the same outcomes because we're not going to do what they did. You see, they're written for our learning. It's training. Oh, we've had animals and pets for years. We had a series of dogs there for a while that I just thought it was just impossible we were going to ever get them trained. Couldn't keep them in the yard, jumping over the fence. And, you know, we tried to train and tried to train. I even bought the electric shock collar, trying to train it, you know, to not be barking all night long and whatever, but it didn't work. It just wasn't in those dogs to do whatever I wanted them to do, and it was probably lack of understanding about how to train them. But you know what? When isn't it wonderful to have a pet that just follows you around and does whatever they're supposed to do? Maybe you don't have one. I don't know. We've got a dog now. After all these years, Coco, our dog, just the sweetest thing. It's just a sweet dog, quiet. The dog will come up there and will stand at the gate, won't come out until we tell her to. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Just sweet, loving dog. And, you know, somebody had her before us. That's all I can say. Somebody had that dog before us, and we got the benefits of the training that that dog had. But the dog is a blessing. Why? It's disciplined. It does what we ask it to do. What are not blessings? People that are undisciplined and will not do what they're supposed to do. That's not a blessing. And Paul writes here, he says, these things were written aforetime that you could learn from those that lived before, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. He goes on. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God, having one mind and one mouth to do what? Glorify God. Now, how do we get one mind and one mouth? Well, we have to go, now get this, you have to go to one book. Are you listening to me? If you're going to have one mind and one mouth, you've got to go to one book. And it's this book that I have here. Oh, there are thousands gathered, millions probably today that are gathered. They just went to Sunday school. They came out with their little book that they got that was given to them, written by some current author. Or, like what a lot of churches are doing today, they watched a movie. All right, a Hollywood movie in Sunday school. And they said, let's look at this movie and let's try to gather what spiritual kind of things we can gather from it. I'm going to tell you what they can gather from it. Nothing. This is the only book that promises to give spiritual blessing. There is no other book. There is no other movie. There is nothing else other than this book. And if any book's written that has any value, it's a book that repeats what's in this book. Amen? If it repeats what's in this book, then it's worth it. One mouth, one mind, one word. That's the only way it's going to happen. So what have I got to do then? I've got to make sure that my thinking is tempered and directed by this wonderful book. That means I've got to study it. That means I've got to read it. That means I've got to apply it in my life if I'm going to be a blessing. Oh, how we get things messed up. I read the book, The End of the Spear, written by Steve Saint, the son of Nate Saint, who died in Ecuador in 1956. This is the 60th anniversary. This year is the 60th anniversary of the passing of those five missionary servants. His son, Steve Saint, followed in his father's footsteps. He's a missionary. And he's writing a lot. Now, he is not what I would call a fundamentalist, but he is hopping mad with what our Christian colleges are producing. Very interesting. In his most recent blogspot thing, I was reading what he had to say. He said, a young woman who was just about to graduate from a Christian college as a missions major showed up to one of my meetings, and she wanted me to see her pictures of her extended overseas multi-country trip that she had just come back for. She told me the trip was required for all missions majors to ensure that all of them had a substantial knowledge of missions work being carried out by North American churches in the rest of the world. I'm reading from his blogspot. The very first picture she showed me was of herself and two of her friends dressed in flip-flops, very short shorts, short spaghetti strap tops that showed a good bit of midriff. He writes, their outfits caught me by surprise. I said, these are Christian college young ladies that have gone to the mission field for short-term missions? And she said, what he said was that this caught me by surprise, especially in light of where they had just gone. They had gone to Indonesia. Indonesia, the most populous Muslim country in the world. Imagine how the Indonesian people saw these three Christian missionary girls who spent a short time in their community. These young women went to the field on their own terms. Now, this is Steve Saint writing here. They went to the mission field on their own terms, not with any consideration for God who they were representing or supposed to be representing. The remote parts of the world link Americans to the following. Everyone is rich. Most are overweight. Premarital sex is the rule rather than the exception. Pornography is rampant. Abortion is legal. Contraceptives and abortifacients are given out in their schools. Public restrooms have condom dispensers. Homosexuality is promoted. Same-sex marriage is now a constitutional right. Evolution is taught as fact in schools while creation is taboo. This is what other people groups think of Americans who show up in their short shorts and spaghetti string rags and think they have come to save them. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. That's a rebuke. He's not a fundamentalist, but he got it right. He got it right. We're churning out young people that don't have biblical thinking. And they're going to save the world when we ourselves need to be saved. Living our lives to adapted to the culture of Hollywood. We go to Indonesia. I'm going to go on a short-term trip because my college, Christian college, requires it. And with no thought, I'm going to a Muslim world where the women are dressed from head to toe in covering outfits. What impact do you suppose those three girls had while they were there? Zero, with the ring rubbed out. Because they weren't thinking biblically. And Steve Saint put his finger right on the problem. I want to read his conclusion. It is well documented that in America, most households have a Bible, but only a tiny fraction of people ever read it. Missionary compounds in many foreign countries look a lot like our U.S. embassies there. Big, luxurious compounds surrounded by chain-link fences with barbed wire or with high walls topped with cut glass. We are more concerned with pleasing ourselves than pleasing God. How did we get to that place that our thinking's wrong? Our thinking's wrong. We coddle our children and we give them everything that they want and we hope they're going to turn out good. What we turn out are young people that will be coddled in life, who will think that everybody owes them something, and they will not turn out right because their mind is going to be so skewed because they haven't learned the good book. The good book. Why is it called that? Because it's good, because it came from God. And yet we spend all of our time reading all kinds of books. It's just unbelievable what young people are filling their minds with. I want to tell you something. Won't be a missionary. Won't be a Christian school teacher. Won't be a Christian mom in a home raising their children for God. Won't be a Christian dad making sure that the home is built upon the principle. Won't happen! Because the thinking is all in not one mind and one mouth, because they don't have one book. That's the difference. All right? Number three, we are to encourage others to take an active role in the local church. Notice, please, verses 13 through 14. I'm not going to read all of this passage, but this is what the meat of this is all about. Verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now what's Paul saying here? I want you people in Rome and the local church there, I want you to abound. How does that happen? How do people abound? By growing in the hope that's given to us by God. That's how it happens. I'm encouraged to grow. I do everything that's possible in order to grow. Some people spend more time with their plants than they do with their Christian life. They'll spend hours cultivating each plant and making sure each plant is growing like they should be. And that's a wonderful hobby. There's nothing wrong with that. But we'll spend 5 minutes in the Bible. 5 minutes in prayer maybe, and that's it. Can you grow with that kind of fertilizer? No, you can't. You've got to be in the Word every day. Why? Because you've got to wash yourself from the dirt that you collect from this world as you're growing. We are to encourage others to take an active role in the local church. Verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." He said, I want to reach as many Gentiles as I can for the Lord, so that they might take up the role of service, that they might be encouraged to move onward. Number four, we are to give to God's Word like the Macedonian and Achaian believers. Look at verses 25 through 29. "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Now that's not in a bad sense. That simply means matters of this life. Physical needs. Hunger. We're to help. We're to encourage. There are what I call spiritual debts that we owe to others. That's what he's saying here. There are spiritual debts that we owe. Paul makes it very clear in this passage that it not only was a free will offering, but he also enforces the fact that the Macedonians and Achaeans were owing a debt to the people of Jerusalem because that's how they heard the gospel. It was those that went forth from Jerusalem to carry the gospel to the Gentile. And so as they benefited, they sent back an offering to help those that had sent missionaries to them. What a blessing. Boy, the principles are laid out so clearly here. The Gentiles had received the gospel from Israel. Our Lord Jesus said, "Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the," what people group? The Jews. Jesus Christ said that. John 4:22. You see, the gospel began in Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia and Rome were obligated to Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia could now pay a spiritual debt in the coin of the Roman realm. They could pay a spiritual debt. They wanted to help those believers back there in Jerusalem. This is foreign missions in reverse. Think about that. This is foreign missions in reverse. It is the missionary church helping the home church. This very thing is taking place in our nation, by the way. God does not ask you to go bankrupt for His causes. He wants you to do what you can and do it cheerfully. That's all that He said. That's all that He requires of us. Do what you can and do it cheerfully. God is not asking you to break your health. He is asking you to do a little more than you did last year. I'm reminded in Luke 5 of Jesus speaking to the multitude in Peter's boat. He said to Peter, "Thrust out a little from shore." And then after He was done speaking, He said to Peter, "Launch out into the," what? The deep. Yes. Launch out a little from shore. And then when He was done, He said, "Launch out into the deep." Why? Because that's where the fish are. "Well, I want to stay in close to shore." Well, no. He told Peter, "Launch out into the deep." And when he did, he brought in a large draught of fish, we're told. Brought in a tremendous amount of fish. Why? Because he did what God told him to do. That's why. Just as simple as obeying the Word of God. In both cases, there was the leaving of the safety of shore to go out and do Christ's bidding. I do not know how much or how far you need to move offshore. But I know this, shore can be a dwelling place for many when we should be launching out for Christ. I'm going to leave it at that because I got to get to my last point. But I hope I've planted a seed of thinking right there. Some people are still on shore. Some people need to launch out. Number five, we need to get on our knees and strive together in prayer to God. I'm so thankful for this church because I know we have a praying people here. I've had so many guest individuals, including our last one, Mr. Brian Lahr, who's been texting me back and forth. He said, "I was so moved by your people." He said, I could sense and know that your people are a praying people. There are people that they were asking me questions and speaking to people in the hallway that I don't get in a lot of churches because everybody's rushing out the door to get out to something that they're going to do. I'm thankful for a people that are concerned and that will stay a few minutes extra and ask some questions of a man. What about your ministry? What are you doing? You're traveling around the country? Just simple question, but learning more about it. And then our missionaries, Miss Rose, after she was here last, said, "I am so thankful for this church. Your people stay in contact with me. They ask me questions. They want to know what's going on. I know Grace Bible Church people are praying." You know what it is? It's striving together. Though she is thousands of miles away, almost 3,000 miles when she goes back, we're struggling together with her in prayer. Why? Because we want to know how to pray for her. The word strive is the word agonize, agonizo, to fight or contend along with someone else. It is the picture of wrestling in prayer with other believers to see God work. Striving with other believers is the greatest challenge of the hour. I like to watch old cowboy movies. I watched an old cowboy movie the other day. It was made in 1950 with Joel McRae. And it was called Stars in My Crown. And it was about, he is a preacher. And he comes to the town and he's going to change things. And he happens to be very good with six guns. And he said some of them need a little more persuading, as he called it. But they showed a scene where a young boy was being whipped by a drunk father. And Joel McRae, and by the way, he was a big man, 6'4", 6'5". He walks up and the guy's using a bullwhip as he's whipping the boy. like that. And you see Joel McRae come up and he catches, he did his own stunts. I read online. He said, he caught the bullwhip in midair and then he started whipping the man with it. Drove him into a mud puddle and then threw the whip in with him. He said, that's exactly what you deserve. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you about the Lord. And it was one of those old-fashioned movies out of Hollywood. I couldn't believe it when I saw it. I'd never seen it before. But anyway, I mean, when I watch that scene, and you see that man whipping that boy with a bullwhip, and then all of a sudden he comes and snatches it out of his hand and then uses it on him, how does it feel? You know, you get that feeling, man, that's great. Justice was served. You know how justice is served in this world? It's when we get on our knees and we take the bullwhip out of the devil's hand and we start using it against him instead of against others. I want to tell you something, folks. We've got to strive together in prayer for our missionaries and for each other. That's the only way that God's work moves on. Verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren. What is he doing? He's pleading with them. He's begging them. That's the word, beseech. For the love, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Folks, we've got a work to do. We've got a job to do. There's more to do. And when there's more to do, that means we have to do more. Amen? We have to do more. It's just of necessity. Maybe you're limited. I don't know how you live. I don't know your financial responsibilities. I'm not just talking about finances, though. I'm talking about how you can serve. One of the greatest encouragements, like Miss Rose told me after the service on Wednesday night, she said, the greatest encouragement to me is knowing that people are praying for me. It's not the check that goes to my account. It's the learning of people praying for me on the field and concern. That's what I believe every missionary yearns for. It's wonderful to get the check in the mail, but to know that people are concerned and praying. We have provided to you a missions booklet. Took a lot of work and time to put this together. One of the ways that you can do more this year is to take up the prayer burden. Amen? Take up the prayer burden. And pray not only for the missionaries, but pray for their children and their grandchildren. Can we do that? We've included their names as well. We've included a few requests, but you know what? It's not good enough, and I say this with all due respect, it's not good enough to say, okay, I'm going to just keep praying for the same prayer request over and over and over again. Would you connect with them? Just above that are phone numbers and email addresses. In this world of technology, there's no excuse for not connecting. You say, well, it's too expensive to call. Get Vonage. Or get, like we did, we got Magic Jack. Yeah, it doesn't cost anything for most countries to call because you're calling out through the internet. Now, there's some places you have to pay a little bit more, but it's much, much cheaper. You can call. You can uphold them in prayer. Get so familiar this year that when you just see their picture on the board, you don't have to have a name because you know it already. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we're talking about, doing more. In the front of this bulletin, if you don't know what to pray for, there's a whole list of things that we've put there about how you should pray for your missionary. There's lots of ways to do more. Even if you can't do it financially, you can do more. And I encourage our children here today too. I'm not talking over your heads. I'm talking about every child that gets an allowance, every child that gets a gift at Christmas time, you can do something for missions. You can pray. I'm so thankful for our prayer meetings. Mrs. Pepperd tells me about some of the children's prayers that go on Wednesday nights whenever she hears them praying there and listening to them. Some of them know the missionaries by name. How'd that happen? It didn't happen by accident. So we've got to do more. We've got to encourage each other, and we've got to pray for each other, and we've got to pray for our missionaries faithfully, and we have to give too, to help support and encourage them on the mission field. They're having to do more with less. because so many churches are withdrawing support these days because they don't have enough money. People aren't giving anymore. They're giving it to other causes or keeping it for themselves. May that not happen to us. We want to be able to continue to be a blessing and encouragement in 2016 for our missionaries. Let's take up what Paul says here. Five challenges. Five challenges to the Roman church. First of all, it starts with what? Not pleasing ourselves. That's where it starts. And then the end cap is striving together in prayer, agonizing together in prayer for the work of the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity we've had to gather around your word. Romans 15 is one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament on getting the word out, using God's grace, connecting with your grace to minister to souls around the world and in our community. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us today. Oh, it's so easy to settle in onto our lees, just kind of hang back. We want to do other things. We want to go here and go there. We want to buy this or buy that. But Lord, your work needs to be supported. Your people need to be encouraged with an email note or a text or a phone call. Just takes a few minutes. But what a difference it makes to notify someone that's serving in a foreign country. We're praying for you. We love you. We appreciate your sacrifice being away from this country. And we want you to know that we're holding the rope for you, that we're not letting it go. Father, I pray that you would challenge this church, every one of us here, to do more in 2016. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.